Good morning, church. It is wonderful to be with you here this morning. I'm excited to be with you as we begin this new season. I'm excited and humbled to be starting this journey with all of you. It's a surreal time with COVID, with being online, saying goodbyes, marking momentous occasions, but not being able to be physically present with one another. Even as we begin this new season, it's this uneasiness that's in the air, and yet we know that God is here in it, and God is with us in it. So we begin today this new season, and I'm excited about it. Last week, I received the shepherd's staff from Pastor Steve, this symbol of handing on the baton, and it's actually made by a real shepherd, and this hook is a ram's horn from the shepherd's flock itself, and it's a wonderful symbol of this role that I step into, to be the shepherd here. But of course, I'm an under-shepherd. We have the great shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who we trust in, who we follow. Now, none of us is here today because of ourselves. We've all had people that have invested into us, and we are incredibly grateful for those who have gone before us. We are receivers of the benefits of those who have come before, previous pastors here at Community Church, council members, leaders, congregants. We're so thankful that we receive the benefits of the foundation they have helped build on Lord Jesus Christ, truly the great shepherd for us. So I'm excited to be a part of that as we begin this new season. I begin with incredible gratitude for all of you. I begin with an incredible dependence upon God and the need for all of us to be involved in this season that God is bringing us into. We also start a new sermon series today, and this series will take us through all of August, and it's in Transforming Grace, and we're going to go five parts of Transforming Grace. These first 2 weeks are the gospel of grace itself, this foundational concept to our faith. Week number three, Brenda's going to lead us in looking at the Old Testament. She's going to see, where does grace show up there? Sometimes it can be challenging to connect the old and the new, and she's going to help us do that. We'll then look at what a grace-filled community looks like, and finally, how do we bring God's grace into this city? Grace is foundational for our faith. It's the very bedrock of who we are and the core of what we believe. Right now in this city, I sense many of us are just trying to stay afloat spiritually, just sort of grasping for enough air to keep treading water. And you may think, what does grace have to do with what I'm walking through right now? That's a good question. I think grace is the very core of our faith. It changes how we believe and how we connect with God. It changes us and how we walk our lives in this world with our families, in this city, in our places of employment. It changes actually how we view ourselves. So I hope that today's message on grace will minister to you wherever you might be at right now, spiritually, in the midst of COVID, struggling with whatever might be on your heart. And as we begin today, let us begin this time in prayer. God, I thank you that you are in fact here with us today, that you are ministering to us, and we invite your spirit afresh to speak words of life to us in your word, God. Wherever we might be at today, God, we just open ourselves to your spirit's leading and moving and guiding. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we'll be looking at Luke 15 today, verses 11 to 25. And it's a famous story, and we'll be taking this story into two parts. Let me begin with verse 11 here. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing." Now, this is a familiar parable. It's often called the gospel within the gospel. It's the very essence of our faith. Jesus teaches three parables in a row in Luke 15. First, it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son, which could really be called the lost sons, and we'll get to the elder son next week. It's a familiar story, but we long to hear it again. I've preached on it many times, but I long to preach on it again. We were discussing this parable yesterday in the men's group, and we were talking about some important books on this, and the first is Return of the Prodigal by Henry Nouw, and a beautiful unpacking of this story, and I would recommend it to you. And the other one is actually a book and a life group curriculum called The Prodigal God by Tim Keller, also a powerful teaching from this story. It's a wonderful story to dig into, and that's what we're going to do today. We know the story in our head, but do we believe it in our hearts? Do we believe it's a message for us? See, Jesus was teaching this to the Pharisees and the scribes, not to the crowds. He was teaching it to justify his ministry, to justify his behavior. He was giving them a glimpse of the Father's heart. See, Jesus never directly addresses a human as a sinner. Sinner is a Pharisee word. This is why sinners and tax collectors love to be around Jesus, because they know they were welcomed. Jesus ate with them. And in that culture, to eat with somebody is to say, "I accept you. I am with you. I desire to be with you." It's no wonder these people sought him out and desired to be with him. See, religion says you obtain holiness by keeping the rules. My earliest church experiences, that was certainly the mantra, unspoken. But throughout the culture, this is how we behave. This is how we achieve holiness. But actually, holiness comes through relationship. Relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not conformity to rules. And that's what Jesus is sharing in these stories. We discover who the Father is and what he is like. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they want to protect the reputation of God, but Jesus challenges their very understanding of who God is. So this morning, we're going to be talking about that first son, the younger son. And what does the son do in this story? He does something unthinkable, something shameful. He says, "Father, give me my inheritance now." Kenneth Bailey, a scholar on Middle Eastern culture of that time, basically says to ask a father that is to say, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for it. I don't think today in our culture it would go down very well either if those of you with kids came to you and said, I want what's mine now. You would be offended, and this father was deeply, probably offended by that. See, sin is breaking relationship. It's not so much about breaking rules, but breaking relationship, right? This is what we experience in our lives, in our relationship with God. When we sin, we're breaking that bond, we're tearing, and we experience this in our relationships with other people. When we sin, there's a distance created, there's a gap created, there's this tearing that we experience. And the younger son tears at that relationship. He puts himself at the center of the relationship. He's self-centered, self-focused. Give me, he says. He says, I value the inheritance more than I value your life, to his father. Give it to me now. I'm leaving. See, the elder son doesn't so much break the rules, but he breaks his father's heart in a deeper way, and we're going to unpack that next week. Now, what would the father do to this type of request in that culture? Typically, the father would beat the son because of the incredible audacity the son had to make that type of request. But what do we see the father do? The father gives him a third of the estate. See, the audience, the scribes and the Pharisees, are expecting the father to say, get out of here now. You are dead to me. I cut you off. You are no longer my son. And they're quite surprised at what Jesus says the father does. See, we know things don't go well for the son in the faraway country. We know things do not go well. And thank God they don't go well for us when we're in the faraway country either. When I was younger, when I was a teenager, I didn't physically run away from my parents, although I had thought about it. But I did run away from God. I ran away from the church. I ran away relationally from my parents. I began to skip school. I began to shoplift. I began to get into physical fights. I stopped going to church. I stopped going to youth group. It didn't go well for me in the far away country. And it was hard to come back, even though it wasn't going well for me as I ran away. It was hard to come back. And I think the younger son doesn't come home earlier because he knows he will be mocked. He knows the whole village will rebuke him and criticize him. It's an honor and shame culture. And he brought shame upon himself and shame upon his family. And he doesn't want to face that. I bet he also fears a rebuke from his older brother. And I wonder how many younger siblings stay away because they fear the very same thing from their older sibling. He doesn't want to face his father. He's expecting scorn and shame. He can imagine maybe the father saying, I told you so. How did you think this was going to go for you? And now you come back and you shame me again. But the son realizes that as he's feeding the pigs that he has need, why does he come back? He's doing this very shameful thing and working with the pigs. He comes to his senses. Why? As we were discussing this yesterday in the men's group, Conrad was saying that there was this part of him that knew he was made for more. There was this, I deserve more than this. There was this self-love that at his core, he knew there had to be something more. But I also think he remembers the father. He remembers who his father is. He remembers his father's heart. He remembers his father's generosity to his servants. And he thinks, if I can just be like one of the servants, things will be better for me there. Now, perhaps your earthly father is not like the father in this story, and probably most of ours aren't. But know that heart of our heavenly father is generous and gracious. And we see this unpacking in the story. But as he walks home, he puts together a speech, and I am indebted to Daryl Johnson, a theologian and pastor for really highlighting this speech. And there's a three-part speech that he rehearses in his head. First, it's, I have sinned, right? It's his confession. And we have to say that. And second, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's his consequences, right? For breaking that relationship. And third, he says, I will hire myself out as a servant. It's his restitution. It's his way to pay off that debt. It's his way to try to earn back his father's love for what he has taken from the father. So we jump back into the story here in verse 20, and it says, so he got up and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. We see that the father was looking for him, waiting for him, seeking him. And do you believe the father sees you today? Sees you where you're at. Sees you what you're wrestling with. Sees the challenges that you're walking through. Sees your heart. He does. He does. He sees you, your children, your grandchildren, spouse, your parents. Because that's the type of father we have. This father is filled with compassion and runs to his son. That would have been a shameful act in and of itself because he would have to pull up his hem, exposing his undergarments and running to a son who's brought shame upon his family. But this is an amazing picture of God, a God who's willing to risk that shame in pursuit of us, to welcome us home. I eventually found my way back to God. I had a sense that God wanted me back. So I began to tiptoe back into church and back into youth group. And I would sit in the back row of youth group with my arms crossed, literally saying in my heart to God, just try to reach me. And in my heart, I was judging those around me before they could judge me, right? And yet I knew there was something more I was made for. I knew the heart. I had glimpses of the Father's heart, and I knew he was coming after me. He was wooing me back. He was pursuing me, and my heart began to soften for him. Maybe you're a long way off from God this morning. Maybe you sense that your heart is not where you want it to be. Maybe it's somebody in your life. Maybe it's a child, sibling, a spouse, a parent, and they're far off from God. And your heart goes out to them. See, this story is about two sons, but it's also about the Father. It's about becoming the Father, and that we get to actually walk this type of grace out to people in our lives to demonstrate who Christ is. What does this Father do? See, he runs to the Son. He heads off what the village is going to do. As soon as the son enters the village, he knows the son is going to be open to rebuke and shame, scoffing. You could just imagine everybody thinking, we told you so. What did you think would happen? But he heads all of that off and he embraces the son and he kisses the son and he shames himself by kissing the son. He brings that shame upon himself. Because now the father is vulnerable to whatever the villagers are wanting to do to the son, whatever they're wanting to say, the father now takes that upon himself. We see that the son begins his speech that he's rehearsed to his father. He says, I have sinned, and that's his confession, and we need to say that. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he has broken that relationship. That's our repentance of desiring to come back to God. But the father doesn't let him say the final part. The father interrupts his speech. See, the son can't pay off the debt. The son can't do what only the father can do for him. And this verse 22 is the gospel itself. It's the very gospel that Jesus says, you can say it, but I won't hear it. You can't earn my love. My love is for you. And that, in fact, is the grace that we have. God will not allow us to pay it back. We cannot earn our way back into his family. We can try. We can try to do good deeds. We can try to be very faithful in our worship, but it's what God does for us that changes everything. God wants us home. He says, get the best robe and put it on him. The best robe would have been the Father's very own robe. And he clothes his son with his robe. He puts a ring on his finger, a signet ring. It would be like a chop today, where it allows the son to do business as the father, to have authority and manage the father's wealth. He brings sandals to put on his feet. We see this beautiful picture by Rembrandt that's highlighted in the book by now. And then we can see the feet there that are, one is no shoe on there. And the father says, put shoes on him. He embraces him and he welcomes him back. He has the fattened calf, and this was sort of the highest honor that you would do for a prized guest that would come into your home. He throws a feast for his son. Everything the father does in this parable is shameful and scandalous, which is what the Pharisees were saying about Jesus. That he was eating with sinners, that he was eating with tax collectors. Because Jesus embraces sinners, and it's that embrace that makes us holy. And he will embrace you today if you let him. This is the good news, church. The incarnation, that God became man. And this holy God lifts up the hem of his robe and runs towards us with his great love. Brothers and sisters, it is safe to come home. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've done from the first time you've heard this story till now. Maybe you've been the prodigal many times and God says, come home now. If you would like to come home this morning, wherever you might be at, you're not where you're wanting to be in your relationship with God. I would invite you, wherever you are listening to this, to just take a posture of receiving from God. I'm going to say a prayer for you, and I would invite you to just enter this prayer with open palms of receiving. So wherever you are now, if you want to come home, if you want to hear those words for yourself, let me pray for you. God, we give you our confession that we have sinned, that we have sin in our heart, that we've wandered off. We put ourselves at the center, God. We have broken relationship with you. We're not living as we ought to. We're not living with your covering of relationship around us, God. We know that you are waiting for us. In fact, you are running out to us, God. And you are saying, come home. Come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. And hear the words of Jesus. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. My embrace will make you whole. My relationship with you will restore you. Will fill you, will bring you holiness from the inside out. Welcome home, my child. We thank you, Jesus, for your embrace. We thank you for your love, and we thank you that you welcome us home.